The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray that we would enter into this story as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and meet him in his word as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for your word yet again, that we are able to hear it. Even as we pray for the persecuted church today, we sit in great favor this day as we're able to hear it with safety, without fear. But Lord, don't let us squander that privilege by somehow hearing it in a callous way or a perfunctory way. We ask that you might even give us the sort of faith that the persecuted church has, that we would hear this and this would be our full comfort, our full joy, our full purpose. So we ask now for your word to go forth, that your Holy Spirit would attend to your word with great power and give us extravagant worship of you, each of us, and all of us together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Mark 14, we step away with Mark from future talk. Jesus, having just completed the sermon where he spoke of a glorious future, a day that is coming of judgment of the temple, a day that is coming of his return. And as we turn to this scene, it's almost like in a movie, the camera angles are very important, where in a film, maybe they project out into the future what might be, what is coming. And Jesus has done that. But then suddenly, it zooms all the way back to the very present moment and gets closer and closer and closer to a little tiny moment. And that's what Mark is doing. He's bringing us from this glorious future of Jesus' sermon all the way down into a busy, crowded Passover week in Jerusalem, all the way down into the home of a leper in Bethany, the hometown of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, where there's a gathering around a table. Now, as we gather around this table and that home in Mark 14, as we prepare to come to the table today, I want us to discover the action of extravagant worship. I want us to see the reactions to it, and then you'll find the shameful transaction at the end. First, the action. I think it's really important that we enter into the story, that we have a sense of being there, as it were. And so when you see the action of extravagant worship, I want you to feel and see and hear and smell. I want you to feel the celebration in verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. You need to feel the celebration outside of the doors of this home in Bethany. You need to feel the celebration in the town and in the holy city. Josephus says that more than maybe 3 million were in the city for the Passover celebration. That's 60 times the population that was normal. Imagine 300,000 people on Lookout Mountain gathering for something. You would know it inside your home. There would be a buzz. There would be a celebration, particularly if it was for a feast like the Passover that celebrated the time when God came and the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood of the lamb over the door, and they gathered every year slaughtering the lambs and celebrating God's deliverance. This is an air of celebration, but it's also a moment where you need to see the schemers in verse 2. In the midst of this celebration, some are looking to arrest Jesus and kill him. But verse 2 says, but not during the feast, or the people may riot. You got to be careful when 3 million people are gathered that you don't incite a riot. And so they go underground. They go in a stealth, sly mode to take out this Jesus who seems to them to threaten all of their existence. And then enter as the camera comes even closer, verse 3, while he was in Bethany. So beyond all the crowds, he comes to this gathering around the table, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. A woman came. And I'll pause there, because you need to see the table. See, this room is not filled with outsiders and opponents. This room in this moment is filled with followers, with insiders. John 12 tells us that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are at this table. We know the disciples are at this table. We know this man named Simon the leper are at this table. So can you see the guest? You have very likely Simon being called the leper, but he likely has been healed. Around the table, you have one who has been healed. Around the table, you have one that has been raised from the dead. Around the table, you have one that has been rebuked in Martha that said, Martha, Martha, have a seat. Around the table, you have Mary. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Around the table, you have disciples who have seen works of Jesus, and it is all culminating to an end in this Holy Week, and they gather for a meal, reclining on their left elbows, and then a woman came. That woman is Mary, as we understand from John 12. Mary comes, and what does she do? She comes with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Can you hear the jar break in that moment? This very expensive jar made of alabaster, a type of marble that in its pure form is white or translucent. It is used for making luxurious ointments. This is likely a family heirloom. And in that way, it's her treasure. This is also likely her rainy day fund. So it's her security. In one moment, as one wrote, this woman pours all of her net worth out on Jesus. The jar breaks. And if you're in the room, what would have struck you at that moment is the smell. The scent would have overtaken the room of this fine perfume, this very fine, rare perfume from the dried root of a plant grown near the Himalayas. That rich smell, the broken jar, the poured perfume would have overwhelmed the room. And what you then must see is a covered Jesus. She pours it on him. A pound of perfume, according to John. She anoints him. And Jesus now is covered in a beautiful scent of rare perfume and a woman's net worth. Now that's the action before you. How do they react? Well, the disciples and those at the table react with this simple exclamation, "It's wasteful." Look at verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor," and they rebuked her harshly. Having heard the jar break, having smelled the perfume, having seen Jesus now covered in perfume, what you must now hear are the snorts, literally in the Greek, that these gathered around the table now sound like snorting horses. They are so angry and indignant. And they exclaim, "Why the waste?" Now you understand the Jewish culture, the only time, and I'm not a proponent of this, I'm just telling you a cultural reality. The only time a woman was to interrupt table life was to bring more food. She has risked vulnerably her worship of Jesus. And now mostly men shame her. Snorting like mad horses, she must at this moment feel very humiliated. And they began to rebuke her. John 12 points out that the rebuke was said by Judas. This money could have been spent on the poor. Of course, the treasurer would be very concerned with frugality and how we spend our money. The disciples in Matthew are told, and Matthew says all the disciples were murmuring. Why? Because this is almost 1 year wage. This perfume was 300 denarii. The average wage was one a day. This is almost a year's wage. Again, her treasure, her security, her rainy day fund, and all they can say was, "We could have done a lot better with this than pouring it on Jesus. We could have done a lot of good for the poor," but what they don't realize is that the one now covered in perfume before them is the poor. Because 2 days from this moment, he will hang naked on a cross with the sins of the impoverished upon him. Why? So that through his becoming poor, the poor might what? Become rich. Blessed are the poor. How? Through the one just anointed. Oh, this is doing more good for the poor than they could ever imagine. What do you learn about this first reaction from the disciples? It's so wasteful. What do you learn? Two things, I believe. One, please beware of critiquing extravagant worship. Don't we all know how easy that is to do? Ooh, they're going a little over the top. They're kind of acting all in. It's a little much. Can I tell you what the world loves? Christianity in moderation. Can I tell you what's really sad? I think the church loves it too. Our faith in moderation. Beware of critiquing extravagant worship, for that is the goal. God did not call us to be moderate followers. And what you see in this picture is a picture of extravagant worship. Beware also of this. Beware of valuing ministry over the master. We could have done great things with that perfume. They value their ministry over the Messiah. They value effectiveness over extravagant worship. How often do we value what we do for Jesus rather than just who we are for him in worship? Those are some of the warnings of the disciples' reaction. But then you have Jesus' reaction, and it's really simple what Jesus says. It's beautiful. The disciples and those around the table say it's wasteful. Jesus says, it's beautiful. Can you imagine at that table in that moment, as the scent still fills the air, Jesus is covered with perfume? And the disciples are snorting like horses, and he says, leave her alone. That would have been a table moment. Leave her alone. They say, why the waste? He says, stop the wound. Don't you dare humiliate this woman. You see, right here, you see Jesus coming near to the vulnerable and to the oppressed. And in that culture, women were those. But think about the gospel story in light of people oppressed in that culture like women. Who is at the first of the Christmas story? A woman named Mary. Who is at the first of the passion narrative? This is the scene. An unnamed woman here, but named Mary in other places. Who is at the front of the resurrection story? The women. You see, until you know your need, you really can't be at the center of Jesus' story. And so here she's at the center. And he says these words, why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. All right, consider where they are. Holy Week, Wednesday. Just yesterday in the temple, what stood out to Jesus? A widow's offering. Now, a day later at the table, what stands out to Jesus? A woman's offering. Different in scope, same commendation, because they're full of worship extravagantly. From the belligerent and the betrayal, right in the middle, you find the beautiful. And the remarkable fact that Jesus would say these words, she has done a beautiful thing to me, is this. And let me illustrate. If you know me, you know, I don't know a whole lot about art other than that's good. And if you're an artist, if I were to say that about your art, it means nothing to you. You take it, leave it, it means nothing to you. Jesus is beauty. Jesus creates beauty. Jesus is the beautiful. And when the creator and the embodiment of beauty says, that's beautiful, you better listen. Because for all of us, we just at this moment have the chance to say, I know what Jesus thinks is beautiful. I have to embrace it. I have to examine my own life. And I have to beg that I can embody what's beautiful to him, right? Isn't that our life? There's no argument with what's beautiful. It's the extravagant offering of a woman for Jesus. Why does Jesus find it beautiful? He says to them in verse 7, the poor, you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. One reason it's beautiful is it acknowledges the joy of Jesus' presence. This woman is just glad to be at the table with Jesus. The others are thinking about things to do outside of the table for Jesus. She's just glad to be with Jesus. It's beautiful. It's beautiful because of his passion, his suffering that was to come. I don't necessarily think that Mary, who does this, knew that this was a burial anointing. I think what happens is she's worshiping. She pours the perfume, and Jesus now yet again predicts his death through this act and says, see, she's anointed me for burial. I'm going to die. this week. And Jesus says, this is beautiful because you value my presence. And I now speak again of my passion. Why is this act beautiful? It is because it is costly. Why is this act beautiful? It is because it is self-forgetful. It is not moderate. It is not measured. She invades a space where she doesn't belong because she wants to worship Jesus. It is vulnerable. It is wholehearted. It is beyond human understanding, and it is even beyond the command of God. Consecrates her life and gives him all. And then Jesus says, forever you'll see this sermon. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Just like today. Do you see the sermon? The sermon's the worship. You see, the lady's telling us what's normative for Christians is to value the supremacy of Christ over every other concern. What's normative for Christians is extravagant worship. I ask us two questions. How would Jesus describe our worship? Both corporately and individually, would he say, your worship is beautiful because it's costly and it's self-forgetful, because it's vulnerable and wholehearted, because it's beyond any human understanding. See, I'm afraid for all of us, particularly in the Western church, we are often settling for token worship of Jesus rather than total worship of Jesus. One way to illustrate this, one among many, is even how we think about such thing like the tithe. 10%. Listen to what my professor, Bruce Waltke, says about this. My concern with tithing is that I think people tithe in order not to give too much. Did you hear that? It's a way to be token, efficient, effective. The reason people tithe is not to give too much. Think about it. They're afraid of what they might give, and I think that can limit our spiritual life. I think we should give a tithe, he says. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't think that's the way to give. I think you should give openly, generously, and abundantly, not out of duress, not as a token. Do you see that as like an example of how we think about Jesus with token worship rather than total worship? There's many. How is your worship? Is it beautiful? And after this unbelievable, extravagant display of worship, what ends is a shameful transaction. It's haunting that one who was at that table and saw that woman pour her net worth on Jesus could get up and do this. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, verse 10, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Two things on this. As you look at the shameful transaction, two things. I believe what fueled this transaction in Judas was an undervaluing of Jesus. He looks at the extravagant worship and he complains. I believe Judas's fuel for such an act is the devaluing of what is beautiful, and that is Jesus. I believe he fails to worship the person and the reality of Jesus, and what follows when we fail to worship, when we fail to see Jesus as more beautiful, more worthy than anything else, what follows that? Sin. Shameful acts arise from a heart that fails to worship Jesus with all his due. When we turn from extravagant worship of Jesus to worship of self or any other created thing, the transactions of our lives are often shameful and always empty. Consider his folly. He's barking at the woman for pouring a year's wage, her net worth, on Jesus. And what does he sell Jesus for? 30 pieces of silver. Not even half the value of the perfume. You see how distorted you get when you fail to worship Jesus? You end up settling for far less, and you're so empty. Don't ignore extravagant worship. Don't take your eyes off this scene where Jesus says, "That's beautiful." If you do, out of your life, out of my life, will come sin and shameful acts. Jesus, as we see today, is worthy of beautiful, extravagant worship. Not token, total. He is worthy. And I close with the words of "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worthy. The woman's gift is but a shadow of your great gift on the cross. Costly, self-forgetful, vulnerable, wholehearted for sinners and enemies. We praise you. As we move from this table in Mark 14 to the table you have set for us, I ask that you would empower us to give to you extravagant worship of which you are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen.